We've been looking at the theme loved over the past few weeks. And we've come to know that when we are loved, we're seen by God. When we're loved, we are chosen by God. And I know that God loves me because God showed up and God gave up. He showed up in the incarnation and he gave up his life as a ransom for me. I'm loved. Well, today marks the last installment in our Loved series, and we'll be looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is no longer an infant. He's a toddler. And the family is more settled. They probably have more permanent lodging somewhere in Bethlehem. The Magi have paid a visit. They had seen a star off in the east, and they followed it because this star indicated that the king of the Jews had been born. So these Magi, they traveled, of course, to Jerusalem. Where else would a king be? And from there, the star reappeared, bringing them to Bethlehem, to the home of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And these Magi worshiped this toddler king. They bowed down before him, and they laid down gifts before him, gifts fit for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that night, the family fell asleep after the Magi left, amidst the aroma of frankincense and myrrh. But then, fear, like they've never experienced it before, fear stole in. And it rattled their souls. What about you? Have you ever had fear grip your soul, fear that rattled you to the core? Well, we learn in our scripture that because God loves us, we don't need to be afraid. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 2. It begins in verse 13. Matthew 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Being loved by God, it means that I don't have to live in fear. A few years ago, I was teaching an elementary Sunday school class, and I asked the kids to draw their fears. So I handed out a whole bunch of index cards, and the kids were supposed to draw their fears on those index cards, and then we were going to build a house of cards out of those fears. Remember doing that as a little kid? Well, I distinctly remember what they drew. They were basically the same things. There were a whole bunch of scary monsters and hairy spiders, and I think there was one werewolf. Well, we stacked them up, and then we had the kids march around this house of fears, this house of cards, just like the Battle of Jericho, 7 times, and then it came crashing down. All of their fears came crashing down. Well, I'm wondering if you had an index card in front of you right now and a pack of crayons, what would you draw? What fear would you draw on that card? Maybe it's a dollar sign. You fear not having enough money to pay the rent, or for college bills, or enough money to put into retirement. You draw a dollar sign. But maybe you would draw a coronavirus spore. I mean, you are in that category, perhaps that high risk category. And maybe there is someone you dearly loved who is considered medically fragile. So you draw this coronavirus spore because it's scary. Or maybe on your index card, you might draw a heart, a broken heart, because you're afraid to be alone. You don't know what it will be like to live without him or without her. And being alone, it frightens you. Will you ever love again? Will you ever be loved? Maybe for you, it's a diagnosis. It scares you. You've been given one, or someone you dearly loved has been given a diagnosis of cancer. Or maybe it's dementia. Or maybe it's depression. Or maybe Parkinson's or autism spectrum disorder. What would you draw? What fear would you draw if there was an index card in front of you right now? Maybe you're in your middle years and you draw a picture of your place of employment. You've been at it for 20, 25 years and you fear that this is as good as it gets. You fear that you've been passed over, that the best is actually behind you. And you look around and you think opportunities for advancement are minimal. And you wonder if you had made the right choices. If you could go back again, maybe you'd take some different turns. You fear it's as good as it gets. Maybe you draw a football field, and not because you're afraid the Patriots won't make the playoffs, but as an older friend of ours described his sunset years, he said he's living life in the red zone, the last 10 yards, the next big play, it's the end zone. And as a believer, of course, you know what's coming. There's joy and excitement in that, but there's still a bit of fear. What is it that you draw on this index card? Maybe you're afraid of situations, circumstances, or people that are very different from you, socially, politically, ethnically, culturally. A little over 2 years ago, I came face to face with a fear. You may even call it a prejudice, but a deep fear that I never knew I even had. And it's one that rattled my soul. I was picking up pizza. It was a Tuesday night, and it wasn't usually pizza night, but two of the boys were at flag football practice. A third boy was at piano practice, and we were scattered all over, it seemed, and I did not have time to cook supper. I was very pregnant. I remember it distinctly. I mean, I was at the end of my pregnancy, maybe 30, 32 weeks pregnant, and my belly stuck out so far it provided an excellent shelf for the two large pizzas, the order of mac and cheese, and the side salad, all to rest nicely on my belly. And you should have seen what the rest of the family was eating. No, just kidding. Well, as I waited for my pizza, two passenger vans pulled into the lot, and out came a group of individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities. And I watched as they entered, filed into the pizza place, and they were noisy and happy to be together. And I watched as one woman, she was probably about my age, plunked down in a seat right in front of the large screen TV, and she asked one of her caregivers for the remote. He handed her the remote, and she began to click through the station after station, until she came upon cartoons. And I watched as she laughed. I mean, full-hearted belly laugh over these cartoons, colors flashing across the screen. And I instinctively shielded my belly. And I thought to myself, I couldn't do that. I could not raise a child with a disability. In particular, I couldn't raise a child with an intellectual disability. Well, 2 weeks later, I was in labor, 6 weeks early, at Beth Israel Hospital. I gave birth to a little girl, which was wonderful. We had three boys, so a little girl, finally. Beautiful, perfect in every way. Till the next day, when the doctor pulled me aside into a private conference room, and she said, you know, we've noticed a few things about your daughter. Three things. Her tone is a bit lower. And some of her facial features, well, does she look like the boys when she was born? And we want to point out to you something on her right hand. She has a straight line, a crease, that crosses her hand, and all of these together, well, they indicate that there's a chromosomal abnormality. Would you consult to genetic testing? Of course, I said yes. So late that night, it was the night before Thanksgiving, I was down in the NICU alone, and I was holding my perfect little girl when the test results came in. It was 10 o'clock. The PA came in and said, they're back. Your daughter lit up for trisomy 21. I didn't even know what trisomy 21 was. Down syndrome. I wasn't just face to face with my fear. I was cradling it in my arms. I had to trust God with my fear. And I'm wondering today, what fear is staring you down? What fear do you need to trust God with? There is so much fear in our world, but what fear is it that you bring to God right now? We're living in a pandemic. It's scary. We're living in a world that is culturally divided. It's frightening. There's so much fear. Fear abounds. But do you know what? Fear abounded in the Christmas story. There is fear all over the place in this story. I mean, think about it. Think about those first words to this young Mary from an angel who comes and says, do not be afraid. Boy, does she have a lot to fear. Pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And then later her fiance, he receives a message from an angel. Similar words. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then this couple, they have to leave everything, everything they know in Nazareth, and travel down to Bethlehem. It will take them several days to get there. And she gives birth alone, without her mother, maybe siblings, family surrounding her. A fear abounds in the Christmas story. I can't imagine holding that newborn and thinking that your husband, that Joseph, would be the one to build him a cradle. After all, he was a carpenter, and maybe out of wood that he had stored away for a time just like this in his workshop back in Nazareth, there's nothing. Where would she lay this baby down? The fear, and Joseph looks around and he says, a feeding trough? How about that, Mary? A manger? What fear it must have been. How frightening to lay that baby, God's baby, in a feeding trough. And then, of course, those first visitors, totally unexpected. Shepherds, stinky, smelly, wild. I mean, what fear it must have been to welcome them in to see your newborn baby. They come in a little too close. They're a little too loud, a little too enthusiastic. You want to shelter that baby. But I imagine the most fearful time in the Christmas story happens not when Jesus is a newborn, but when he's just a wee bit older, a toddler. And Joseph is awoken in the middle of the night. In a dream, an angel comes to him and tells him, "You must flee. You must flee now. Herod wants to kill your son." Is there anything more fearful than that for a family? So you can imagine, under the dimly lit light of an oil lamp, Mary and Joseph gather together the little that they have, bumping into one another, into furniture, trying to gather everything that they have. And Joseph is getting the saddle ready for the donkey and finding feed for the donkey. And Mary is caring for this little baby who sleeps so quietly, completely unaware of the stress that his parents are feeling right now. She takes a long swath of cloth and wraps him around her body close to her. And he feels that heartbeat racing in her chest, pounding. And as she takes those steps, her sandal feet out the door, outside into the dusty world, that rhythmic pattern, Jesus falls fast asleep. Such fear abounds in the Christmas story. And this couple must wonder, where will they go? Who will meet them? Nobody is there. Will they cross the border in time, or will Herod overtake them? Herod and his men, his soldiers. What will Joseph do for work? So much fear surrounds the Christmas story. And there is so much fear in our world. So much fear. What is it that you are afraid of? What is it that you might draw on that index card right now? Fear abounds in our world. Do you ever wonder, where is God in the midst of the things that frighten us? Surely Mary and Joseph must have asked that same question. Where is God in the midst of the most frightening circumstances? Well, Mary, he's right under your nose. He's closer than you think. And do you know that's true for us? That in the midst of our fear, God is often so much closer than we think he is. Does Mary know that the one she holds is the one who is really holding her? When fear overtakes us, in the darkness of our fear, even under a starry night, it's hard to see God. It's true that fear can mask our view of God. But even in the midst of it, he is so much closer than we realize. God is with us. He is present in our fear. Not only is he present in our fear, but God, he provides in our fear. That's right. Mary and Joseph, remember, how will you make it? The Magi and the gifts that they left. Did you pack them? Yes. Well, they can be used, of course. They can be used, sold, traded for lodging, for food, maybe to build Joseph's new toolbox, a new workroom for him. God provides in the midst of our fear. He is present. God is with us, holding us in the midst of our fear. Not only is God present with us, not only is he providing in the midst of our fear, but God is protecting in the midst of our fear. In this story, God is protecting his promise. I mean, there's so much to fear for this couple in this story, right? Are they going to make it? Is Jesus going to live? How are they going to start over? But there's another fear on a different level, on a cosmic level in this story. You see, it's the fear that we as readers see. It's a fear that I think the heavenly host had. It's the fear that says, are they going to make it? Because this is more than a family of three. This is the Savior. I mean, he has to make it. This is God's redemptive plan. Jesus cannot die. Not now. And I wonder, as the heavenly host, the angels, watch this play out, the very ones who sang the praise in a chorus of song at Jesus' birth, do they now anxiously gather in a heavenly huddle, wondering, is God's redemptive plan foiled because of this maniacal leader, Herod? But no. God is in the midst of fear. He's present. He's providing. He is protecting his promise. It's a promise that he had given to the Israelites years before. Let's read it from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You see what God is doing. In the midst of fear, God is present. He is with us. He is providing, as he did for this family, and he is protecting his promise. God is present in the midst of fear. He is with us. What does that feel like? I mean, what is that like for you and me? I think it feels like we're held by God. I mean, knowing that God is with us, present, providing, protecting in the midst of fear, that has got to change the way we think about and experience all of the frightening circumstances in our lives. And it feels like we're being held. after Audrey was born, Audrey Grace, she was in the hospital for about 6 weeks from Thanksgiving to New Year's Day. And during that time, we had visitors come in, and one of the visitors who came to see me and Audrey was a friend who also happened to be an Old Testament scholar. And as we sat together, I remember we were talking about kids and his grandkids, and I asked about his grandson, who had been in an accident several years before. He was camping with his family, this little boy, and there was a nearby fire pit. It had been put out, but the ashes and embers were still white hot. And this little boy chased a ball right into the fire pit and badly burned his right hand, requiring numerous surgeries over the years. My friend pointed me to a scripture passage in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not be afraid, for I will help you. And a few verses before that, God says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It was the right word at the right time. We don't need to be afraid, because God is with us. He is helping us by holding us. I remember at that moment, I took Audrey's right hand and I pried open those little fingers. You know, they're clenched so tight, those newborns. And I pried those open and I pressed my hand along that chromosomal crease in her tiny hand. And when I did that, I knew that God was there. He was present. And I knew I didn't have to be afraid. Every night before this little girl goes to bed, she hears one thing before she drifts into peaceful sleep. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. I no longer see that crease in her palm as the indicator of a chromosomal abnormality. I see it as the fingerprint of God, etched deep into her being, reminding me that God holds her and that he holds me. And I don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because God is with us. He is present and he is helping us by holding us. I think of Mary holding her baby and all that fear and fleeing. The one that she holds is really holding her. Fear abounds in the Christmas story. It abounds in our world. But we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. He's helping us by holding us. Think back to that fear that you sketched out on an index card. Don't hold on to your fear. Hold on to God. Hold on to God the way that Mary clung to Jesus in those fearful moments. And remember that God is holding you. In the midst of our fear, God helps us by holding us. When I think back to my fear, even my prejudice, I remember that even when God holds me, He's doing more than bringing me comfort and strengthening me. God is changing me. He's holding you in your fear. He loves you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hold us in the midst of our fear. Lord, you hear them now as we silently bring them to you. The things that we are worried about, Lord, the things that keep us up at night, Lord, our fears. Lord, when we are clinging to them in a way that is unhealthy, Lord, help us to give them over to you. Remind us that you are the one holding us. And Lord, that makes a difference. It brings us comfort. It changes us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.